Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 to 9 tonight. And I've used verse 5 as my title, "In the last days, perilous times will come." Actually, verse 1. Last time in our study, a couple of weeks ago, we finished 2 Timothy chapter 2. And Paul had spoke about a great house. And we know that great house represented God's church, the body of Christ. It's made up of all true believers. And Paul made mention to the fact that in that great house are vessels. And these vessels we saw represent believers. He said there were vessels of gold and silver, which are honorable. And he said that there were vessels of wood and clay, which are dishonorable. Well, tonight we come to chapter 3. As Paul warns us about the days that we're living in, that hard, difficult times would come. And you know what? I think if I had every one of you stand up this evening, you'd be able to vouch for that and share a testimony on how tough things are right now in your lives and just what's going on. Today, it seems like in the church that there's chaos. Seems like there's apostasy, people walking away from the faith. People don't seem to be concerned anymore about morality. And there's an incredible tolerance for things that are clearly unbiblical. I mean, we see it. It's hard to find someone that is truly taking what they're learning and what God's Word says and applying it and living it. And you know what, man? It's tough when you try to do that. It seems like the closer you draw to God, it seems like all of a sudden the floodgates of hell open up on you. And it gets tough. It gets hard. I mean, Satan's going to do whatever he can to try to cause us to err. He's going to throw roadblocks out in front of us. He's going to throw temptations because, man, church, you need to understand tonight. Even though we're here in this flesh as human beings, this is a spiritual war that we're in. Spiritual things are happening. And just because we live our lives and we don't see that, we need to understand that to be the fact. Satan's got one goal, and that's to kill you. The Bible says, Jesus says that he's a murderer, he's a liar, and a thief. And he's come to seek and to destroy and to kill. And you know what? We need to understand that because we're living in those days right now. I mean, I could think of 100 reasons why not to come tonight. But were any of them valid? You see what I mean? It's a sacrifice to be here. I mean, we got other things that we could be doing this evening, like sleep, you know, working all day. But you know what, man? I believe you guys are like me. I have a hunger and thirst to want to know God and to want to know His Word, man. I mean, I look forward to coming Wednesdays and Sundays just to glean from God's Word. And what God has for us. Because, man, you know, you don't see people teaching the Word of God. You don't see them going through the Bible. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 to 4, he said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." You know what? We see that happening right now. Turn the TV on. Turn the TV on and watch some of the evangelists. Sometimes you could go for 15, 20, 25 minutes before you hear a scripture being spoken, man. Look what Paul says here, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3. He said, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come." You know, it's interesting. It made me think of 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 2, where Paul gives a similar warning. And I think Paul really wanted to drive his point home. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits." There's the temptations and all the things that cloud our minds of the world, and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Man, radical stuff. You see, sadly to say, Church, this isn't something new to God's people. I reflected back to Jeremiah 14:14, where Jerry wrote, "And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart." Later he says in Jeremiah 23:14, "Also I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers, so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and their inhabitants like Gomorrah." Man, he goes on to warn in verse 16 of Jeremiah 23. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord." You know what the most dangerous thing tonight is about rejecting God and his word? Is when it comes from within the church. When it comes from within the church. Man, near the end of Paul the Apostle's third missionary journey, he sent for the Ephesian elders from Miletus there, and he warned them in Acts 20, verses 29, 30. Listen to what Paul said. Paul knew he was leaving and he wouldn't see him again. He said this. He says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Near the end of his ministry, Jesus warned in Matthew 24, in verses 11 to 12 and verse 24. He said, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. For false Christs and false prophets will rise. They'll show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Even the elect, man. You know what? We're living in those very days. I mean, if you want to do a little research and check on a couple other similar warnings, Peter, 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 2. Peter warned the believers. John in 1 John 2:18 and 19. And then we have Jude in Jude verse 4. You see, according to the scripture, we believe the last days actually began at the ministry of Christ and continued as the Holy Spirit came from heaven and actually gave birth to the church. Right now, we're living in between the first coming of Jesus Christ and the second coming of Jesus Christ, which we know, commonly known as the church age. We're living in that time period right now. The scriptures refer to this time, the last 2,000 years, as the last days. And you know what's interesting? I looked up that word perilous to see what the translation was from the Greek. Listen to what it says. Hard to bear, troublesome, dangerous, harsh, fierce, savage. It's speaking about the times becoming more frequent and intense as the return of Jesus Christ draws near. Guys, you know what that tells me? Man, hear me out. It means times and things are not going to get any easier. They may level off, but as we're approaching the return, actually the rapture of Jesus Christ for his church, his body, it's going to get tough, man. How much more do we need to be in the Word of God? That's it. That's our solid foundation, is God's Word. I mean, everything else is going to fall by the wayside. The chaff is going to be blown away. It's going to be the true wheat that stands, man. And you know what? It's going to be those who have the Word of God in their lives, who live this thing. It's hard, man, it's hard to pick this thing up and live it. When you're hanging out with people in workplaces or in your neighborhood or other friends or family members that you have that could care less about this Word of God. It's hard, man, it's tough. And you know what? We're living in days where it's really tough to make a stand because we don't want to. I don't want to push any waves. You know what? I'm the last guy that wants a confrontation with anybody. But you know what, man? You know what I've learned? Let me tell you something. You got to give me a little bit of credit for 26 years of living for the Lord. I'm going to tell you something. I've had to make a stand. God would have never, ever allowed me to be an elder in his church or even a pastor if I did not make a stand. All the counseling that I did as an assistant pastor those 7 years, all the counseling that I did, when it came down to my family, my daughters, as you guys know, sometimes kids go out of whack a little bit from point A to point B. We did it, amen? It happens sometimes. Paul says here in the last days, perilous times are going to come. It's going to get hard, man. But you know what? I'm going to tell you something from experience. When you make the stand, guys, listen to me. You're going to reap the fruits of it, man. You can't see it now because it's tough. But later on down the road, you're going to reap the fruit of it because you made a stand for what you believe to be the truth. And this is what Paul's getting into tonight. Look what he says here in verse 2. He gives us a list here. He says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The men that Paul is referring to here is men in the congregation, especially the leaders. Men who not only claim to be Christian, but claim to be ministers of Jesus Christ, who teach, who share God's word. Verse 5 says that they have a form of godliness, notice this, but they deny its power. There's the form, there's the outward appearance. I mean, they look like a Christian, they look right on, but they deny the power. There's no power in what they do or say. They believe this. They say they're a Christian, but there's no power to back their walk, man. You know, to back the talk. You know what's a drag about this? They have a form of godliness, but they deny its power, which makes them extremely dangerous to the spiritual health, the safety, and the strength in the whole body of Christ. Man, it's dangerous. See, in these verses, Paul lays out 18 characteristics of people who have corrupted and will continue to corrupt the church until Jesus Christ comes back and returns. 18 characteristics. The first one here, and I'm not going to get into length on these. I'm just going to touch on them. The first one is that they will be lovers of themselves. Now, lovers of self is actually the foundation for all these other sins. It's because they love themselves. I mean, the way it's used in the text here, it's speaking of the object of that love. In this case, being that of themselves. Whenever a person raises the level of love for self, the love for God and the things of God is lowered, man. It's just the way it is. When I start thinking of myself, I don't think of God as much. I don't think of the things of God as much. I mean, we have Lucifer way back in the garden, man. And then Adam and Eve, who loved themselves. And that love for themselves actually took precedent over the Lord and others. And you know what? From that time, every other sin has developed. It started with them loving themselves, man. Loving self has always been associated with the world. Because when a man sees no basis for right and wrong, what happens is at that point he becomes self-centered. And what happens is that if he then finds justification, he can be his own God. And at that point, he will do his own will. You know what? It's like I've said before, man. That's why I started reading the Bible when I first accepted Christ. Sad to say, to my shame, I started reading it to prove it wrong. Why? I enjoyed my lifestyle, man. I enjoyed sin. Sin was fun. But I did not know that because of sin, I was going to hell. And when I found out, that's when I had to make a choice. To either go this way or continue in that path that's going to lead me to the lake of fire. That's the sad thing about this whole thing. You see, he ends up becoming his own interpreter of God. And what happens is his beliefs and his personal actions are based on what seems best at the moment. He'll make his decisions according to what he thinks best at the moment. This is what Paul is describing these men in the latter days. Instead of an unconditional submission to God, there's an unconditional submission to self. Self, what you want to do today, man? Let's just go for it. You know what I see the problem here to be? The problem is that loving self will alienate you not only from God, but from others. It'll alienate you from them. Paul wrote in Philippians 2, in verses 3 to 4, he said, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And of course, we know what? We know the Lord is our ultimate example, right? He's our ultimate example. Paul continues there in Philippians 2, in verses 5 to 8. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." He humbled himself. He became obedient. Man, that's tough. That's tough to become obedient. I mean, the time that we're living in now, it's so easy to go with the flow. I mean, with everybody else. You know? Oh, come on, man. You can go watch that movie. You know, okay, so it's rated R. It's not that bad. Only a couple cuss scenes. Just shut your eyes. You know, I'll tell you when they'll come on. No, I can't watch it. It's R. What if somebody in the church says, "Hey, Rick, we got a question for you. Can we go watch a movie that's R?" What am I going to say to you? I can't lie and say, "No, it's R." But then if I went and saw it, how am I justified then? You see, guys, as Christians, we're set apart, man. We're set apart as holy unto God. We have a whole different life. We don't have that old life no more. It's gone. It's buried with Christ Jesus. We've been resurrected to a newness of life. How can we go back? How can we go back and entertain those beggarly things that at one time in our life entrapped us and had us? We can't do it, man. I can't even get near that stuff because I know Rick. Rick's an idiot. Rick's stupid. He'll go right back to the vomit, man. I know that. You know? I mean, I've heard people say, "Hey, you know what, man? Bro, I'm strong." I go, "Man, watch out. Because the Bible says, beware when you think you're strong, lest you fall." Lest you fall. It's when you think you're strong, that's when you're actually the weakest. Man, be careful of that. Paul goes on, he says, "They'll be lovers of money." It represents materialism. It's a craving for earthly possessions, being covetous. Man, I gotta have that. Man, one more chrome piece on my Harley and that's it. I'm done, God, I promise. 3 weeks later, "Lord, did you see that? Look! I got to have that on my bike, man." I mean, where's it stop? It never stops. Covetousness, coveting. I got to got, gimme, 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 gimme. You know? Man, it's incredible. We all fall into that. We always want more. You think you're content, you get that thing you wanted, man. And then you think you're content, and after a while it wears off and you're not content no more. Paul says, man, I have learned in all things to be content. Man, I've learned how I need to be. I've disciplined my life so that I am content. I can be happy. You see, because Ephesus was a wealthy city, I believe Paul was saying these things because there could have been those in the church who actually turned away from the faith because of their love of money. Paul said, church, believers, be careful. Man, be careful. A Christian who only thinks of himself expects God to provide not only his necessities, but also everything else. Why? Because he believes, hey, I'm a child of God, and you know what? I should live like a king. I got it coming to me. I'm a Christian. I've seen Christians be that way. I've seen God strip them. God stripped me in 95, man. Took everything from me. I had it. I had everything. I was doing great. I didn't, you know what? I was a Christian and going to church and doing good. And you know what? I got haughty, man. I got proud. God says, you want to get proud, Rick? I mean, he didn't speak to me, but you know what I'm saying? Yeah. Okay. Everything you have, everything you love, taking it from you, man. What? Lord, what did I do? Here I'm trying to serve. I'm in the ministry. I'm serving you. I'm an elder. Calvary Chapel, High Desert. I mean, Lord, you know, people are getting saved. And God, what'd I do? You're prideful. Those things that you have, everything you own, is mine. God says it's mine, man. I've entrusted you with a stewardship. You only get them for a short time. You need to take care of them, and you need to hold on to them very loosely because they're not yours. They're mine. And you know what? I learned a very valuable lesson. Paul says boastful here. Being boastful is the outward manifestation of loving self. You ever been around somebody that just boasted all the time? People that are boastful, they brag about what they're doing and usually stretch the truth to where it's no longer the truth. You know, hey man, I went fishing last Saturday. I caught this fish. It was this big, man. Hesperia Lake. You're kidding. I was there last Saturday. I got one this big. No, yeah. Well, you know what? It reminds me. Last year when I was there, I don't know how I caught it. It was about 3.5 feet, dude. I'm telling you, man. I mean, where's it stop? Before you know it, you're lying. You see, they try to make people think that they know it all. Know it alls. You ever run into somebody like that? I'll be the first one to tell you, I don't know anything. You know, I had a young lady ask me Sunday about a certain verse. I looked at my concordance. I couldn't find it. And I just told her, I said, you know what? I know it's in the Bible. I can't find it. I don't know where it is, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I will find it, and I'll tell you next time I see you. It's in Matthew 18, you know? And so I don't know everything. I only know what God allows me to know, what he gives me to know. I'm not afraid to tell you if you ask me about something. You know what, man? I really don't know that, you know? Seek the Lord and pray, and possibly he can reveal it to you. Paul wrote of boasters in 1 Timothy 1:7. He said, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. They don't have a clue, man, what they're saying. A boastful person is arrogant, exalting himself, and you know what? He's determined to have his own way. It's his way or the highway. You know, it's his way or no way. I mean, Jesus nailed this down in Luke chapter 18. Beginning in verse 9, it says, also, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a stinking tax collector. You know, isn't that amazing? 2,000 years later, and we still think the same of tax collectors, man. You know, God's going to do something here. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Paul gets into being disobedient to parents. And you know what? Those of us that are parents, we know what that's like, huh? How many of you parents who have children had to teach your children how to lie and to steal, take things from other kids? I mean, none of us did. You know what? Children are naturally born with a self-will, and they're disobedient. You know? Hey, go over there and do that. Now, you ever see a kid? It's like, I'll be standing here, I'll see somebody say something to, you know, if I'm in a store or something, I'll see one of the parents say something to their child. Now, I'm not doing it. If you spank me, I'll scream so loud everybody's going to look at you. Man, I'm reaching for my belt, you know. I'm ready. Hey, lockdown with this little boy, you know. Man. See, here's the problem. If they rebel against their parents, they're going to have no problem rebelling against everyone else. It starts with us as parents, man. Teaching our kids, dealing with them. They feel that they deserve everything good that they receive. And you know what? They feel that they don't need to be thankful for it. Man, I was so thankful, man. Whatever my dad bought us kids, we were so thankful. You know, we barely could afford an ice cream cone every now and then. But man, it was such a blessing, you know, to go to McDonald's and get an ice cream cone. And you know, probably back then they were 10 cents or something. I don't know. But man, it was cool. I mean, I was thankful for it because I know how hard my dad worked. He worked two and die. He worked 7 days a week, which was awesome. We hardly saw him, man. It was cool, you know. And when mom spanked us, we'd act like we cried and we'd walk away laughing. Did you feel that? I didn't even feel that, man. Did you feel that? You know, probably the worst thing mom could have ever said was, wait till your dad gets home. Oh, I hated that. I hated that. Because when dad got home, he was already tired, and that made him mad. You know, I mean, we learn, man. We learn to be thankful. We learn to be obedient. The word unholy, here it was actually used of a person who refused to bury a dead body, or actually who committed incest. Who committed incest. This kind of a person is driven by self-love. And what he's doing is he has to satisfy his lust. He has no kind of any kind of minor conscience for decency or even of his own personal reputation. When someone has to satisfy their lust, they don't even think of their own reputation then. They don't even think of the ramifications of what could happen to their lives. Unloving is the next word Paul gives us. Now, it's not natural for people to love God and the things and the people of God. I know that. It's something that God gives us so we can love each other. But it is natural for them to love their own families. We love our own families. They're our flesh and blood. And it's not natural. And it is natural for our families. But here, Paul is saying that their only interest is for what people can do for them. That's the way I was before I was saved. When I met somebody, it was like, hey, man, what could you do to further my cause along, you know? And then I get saved, and God strips me all that, and it's like, hey, what can I do for you to help you? Totally turns it around, man. You see, an unloving person will not change because they are determined to have their own way regardless of the consequences, regardless of what happens. Even if it means destroying their own life and their families, they're determined, man, to do it their way. That's it. They don't forgive, and they don't want to be forgiven. I mean, just unholy. Paul goes on and says, slanders. What's slander? Slander is about hurting others. whether it's to promote their own interests, whether it's to express jealousy or hatred, or maybe it's just to vent their anger. They take pleasure in trying to ruin a person's reputation or in destroying a person's life. You know what? I think at times we've all been guilty of slander. And you know what? I've probably had more times than enough where it's come back in my face and blown up, and I've had to ask for forgiveness. What's interesting about it is the word slander is translated from the Greek. It's where we get our English word diabolical. You know what it means? It means accuser. And what's interesting about this word is that it's used 34 times in the New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation. And in each place, it's used as a title for Satan. Radical, man. Slander. Paul says, without self-control. This describes the person who doesn't care about what people think or about what happens to anybody, because he does what he wants to do. Eventually, what happens to a person who doesn't have self-control? He loses his control of his own life and becomes a slave to sin. That was me. I did not have self-control. I grew up with a dad that was very angry all the time. Dad had a major sin issue. And you know what? He had no peace in his life. He was angry all the time. I can't tell you how many times growing up in Detroit where Dad would pick the TV up and throw it through the front window or stick his foot through the coffee table, and Chuck and I would have to carry it downstairs in the basement. I mean, just continually, man. Ongoing. He'd move his hands and we'd duck because we didn't know if we were getting hit upside the head. I mean, I grew up with that. And I grew up saying, man, you know what? When I get old, I'm going to kill him, man. I hate him. I hate him. Look at the way he treats Mom. I hate Dad. Man, I hated my dad. And do you know, when I got married, I became exactly like my dad. The very thing I hated, I became to my wife. You know what? It was God's intervention that changed it. And only God can change us. The next word here is the word brutal. Now, this is an interesting word. Brutal actually refers to wild beasts whose nature is to attack enemies and tear them in pieces. That's radical. Paul says in the last days, men are going to be brutal. The phrase despisers of good means that they know what's good, and yet they choose to despise it and go against it. I thought of Isaiah 5 verse 20. It says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Despisers of good. Man, that was me too. I'd see people and they're trying to be good and everything, and I hated that, man. I'd do my best to try to discourage them. You ever did that before you were a Christian? Guys I worked with claimed to be Christians. I did my best to make them cuss me out, man. I mean, because I despised them being good. I despised it. And now I got to reap it. Just driving on the street, people cut me off and everything, man. You know, despisers of good. The next word is traitor. Jesus warned in Matthew 10, verse 21 and 22. He said, now brother will deliver a brother to death. Of course, he was talking about the last days, the days we're living in. And a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. I believe this time is coming. You know, in parts of our world, this is happening. This is happening for people who are becoming Christians in other nations of the world. Their parents or their kids are rising up and they're having them put to death. Jesus said, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Man, that's the tough part, enduring to the end. Matthew 24:10, Jesus said, and then many will be offended, and they will betray one another, and they will hate one another. You know what, guys? This is what we're coming into, man. This is the time period that we are coming into. You know, whenever the church has suffered persecution, true believers, true Christians. I'm not talking about just those that say they're Christians. I'm talking about true believers have been betrayed by those coming against them. True believers. And the next word is headstrong. Now, a headstrong person is so preoccupied with his own interests that he doesn't notice people. He doesn't notice the things around him that don't relate to what interests him. He's totally focused on, it's about him, man. He loves himself. He knows what he wants. This is what he's going to do, and everybody else can sit on the sidelines. That's headstrong. The word haughty. Haughty speaks of a person who has a higher view of himself than he really has. Being haughty. Look at verse 5. Paul says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people, turn away. I mean, it's like the scribes and the Pharisees. We studied that Sunday. They're only concerned about the outward appearance, about what it looked like. Oh, they claim to serve God. Yes, they claim to teach his word. But really, Paul is saying that they're servants of Satan who teach Satan's lies. He's speaking of the false teachers. Because false teachers have a form of godliness. Yeah, on the outside they look like Christians. Got the family album Bible, man. They must be a Christian. But you know what? It makes them even more dangerous. Because immature believers in the church will listen to their false teaching and they'll receive that false teaching as if it's the truth. Paul warned Titus in Titus 1:16. He says they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. You see, church, if you've been a believer for any length of time, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that Satan is not only deceptive, he's very subtle. Satan will never, ever tell you the truth about anything. In fact, he'll use a partial truth, or he'll take a truth out of context to his advantage. What do you do with our Lord? We read there when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, he quoted scripture, but he didn't quote the whole scripture. He quoted bits and pieces of it. And that's what false teachers, Paul says, will do. They'll give you bits and pieces of the truth so you think you're listening to the truth. But the only way you're going to discern it as a believer is to know God's word. That's why you have to be in the word of God, man. That's why you have to be in. As you're reading through the word, when someone's talking to you about doctrine or scripture, and they're trying to apply it to something, right away, the Holy Spirit's going to click. If your spirit's bearing witness what this is from God. Yeah, this is cool. Or if there's something wrong, the flag's going to go up. You see, there's three guidelines for judging if a teacher is from God. The first guideline is his doctrine, the beliefs and the ideas that he's teaching. I mean, is it all of Scripture? Is all of Scripture the basis for everything he believes and does? Or does he use certain Bible passages to make unbiblical claims? If what he's saying doesn't line up with the Word of God, then you know what? He doesn't speak for God, neither did God send him. That's what the Bible says, man. It's what Jeremiah said. The second guideline is his personal character and how it reflects the way he lives. See, even his doctrine can be good, but ungodly living reveals an ungodly heart. How does he live, man? What's his life like? Is he the same here at church as he is out on the street? Man, you know, I got to examine myself every day. I believe we have to take self-examinations of ourselves. We get around people and they start talking that trash, man. You know, they start talking the junk. I mean, are we partaking in it, or are we saying, hey, you know what, man? I'm a Christian. I can't do that. You know, I don't want to hear that stuff. The third guideline of a godly leader is those following him. If those following him are weak, if they're confused and they don't care at all for the Word of God, if their living does not reflect biblical standards, the leader himself is not godly. Why? Because godly leaders will not be satisfied with ungodly followers. You can't do that. I mean, ask any of my elders, ask any of my deacons. I'm on top of them, man. We're accountable. I mean, I don't lord over them like the scripture says. I give them rope. I guide them. I instruct them. When I see them erring or doing something they shouldn't do, I'll give them some advice, some counsel, and I give them rope. Well, they can heed and come back in, or they could say, okay, cool, man, I'm cool, and just keep walking kind of out there. But you see what happens, there comes a place and a time, they hang themselves. I don't have to do anything. They do it to themselves if they're not going to heed counsel. But it's my job as the under-shepherd, as a pastor of this fellowship, to make sure that they're walking right before you, that they're witnesses and examples before you. You see, a teacher who honors God and loves the scriptures are going to have followers who are going to honor God and love the scriptures. That's just the way it is. I love the word of God. I love God. I can't wait to get in. I leave here and I feel like I got, you know, scriptures all over my face because it was so good. You know, like when you eat chili or something, you know, it's so good. You know, you just tilt the bowl and just the sweep, you know. Slamming silverware for the glory of God. You know, look what it says here in verse 6. Paul says, for of this sort are those who creep into households, and they make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That word creep, it speaks of creeping in unnoticed. You know, I like what Jude 4 says. Jude says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's bad. You see, in the church, these false teachers were going after the weak women who were loaded down with sins, who were led away with various lusts. Now, it doesn't mean that guys, you know, aren't weak at time and that guys aren't loaded down with sins, or it doesn't mean all women. That's not what Paul's saying here. Paul's not a chauvinist. He really isn't. But it was those women, they claimed to be Christian, but you see, it was their ignorance of Scripture and their sinful living that made them undiscerning of unbiblical and ungodly claims. They couldn't discern it. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2, verse 25, 26, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. And that they may come to their senses and listen to this. You know, you hear me talk about the devil. That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. You see, it goes back to the spiritual thing, and people have a hard time grasping that. Having been taken captive by him to do his will. That's why you hear me mention and talk about Satan or the devil or the enemy. He is our enemy, man. This is the war we're up against. It's like it says in Ephesians 6, our warfare is not flesh and blood. It's not each other. And despite popular opinion, it's not your spouse either, man. Our warfare is against principalities and powers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's our, it's our warfare until the day we die because we're Christians. Because we have an eternal spirit inside of us. Look at verse 8 as we finish up here this evening. Now as Iannes and Iambres, I looked up in the Greek, I wanted to make sure I got it right. As these boys resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. Now, you can go into the Old Testament, you can grab a concordance, and you can look up these guys' names, Iannes and Iambres, and you'll find that they're not mentioned anywhere in the Old Testament. they could have been among the magicians in Pharaoh's court when Moses went in and God worked through Moses to perform those miracles. Remember, the magicians would duplicate them, except for the lice, they couldn't, because they can't create life. The magicians couldn't do that. Well, Jewish tradition says that they pretended to convert to Judaism. What they were going to do was try to somehow stop Moses from being able to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. And it's believed that they actually led in the making and the worshiping of the golden calf while Moses was up on Mount Sinai those 40 days and 40 nights, receiving the law from God. And then later in Exodus chapter 2, when Moses came down, they were part of the group that were slaughtered by the Levites, along with the others that rebelled. Paul is saying these men here in the church in Ephesus, he was talking about them also opposing the truth of the gospel, as they were false teachers given over to depraved minds. Now that's interesting, depraved minds. Because the Greek word behind depraved mind, it speaks of an established, continuous, and unalterable condition. It's just like the men that Paul spoke about in Romans 1, verse 28 and 32. Paul said, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And of course he went on saying, men laying with men, women doing that which is unnatural with women. He gave them over to do what they wanted to do, man. Just go for it. Gave them a debased mind. No conscience at all. They just went and did it. Verse 32 of Romans 1. Who knowing, here's the sad part about it. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. They know that what they're doing, they're going to die. They know that. And you know what? They're hanging around with people that are doing the same things, and they're approving of them in the same way. A debased mind, man. Because they rejected the faith, they themselves were rejected by God. In the last days, religious leaders will have a counterfeit faith. And their whole purpose will be to promote a lie and resist the truth of God's word. That's what's going to happen, man. And it's going to become very clear through the tribulation period when Satan comes on the scene. They'll deny the authority of the Bible. And here's what's going to happen. They will at that point substitute human wisdom and philosophy for the truth. People are walking away from the faith, man. Paul said, despite the damage they caused the church, men like this won't be allowed to progress any further. Paul says, hey, you know what? God's going to deal with it. They can harm the church by preventing those who aren't saved from getting saved. But Paul, this is what he's saying. He says, those who are saved, they cannot be robbed of their salvation. I love it, man. They can't be robbed of their salvation. Church, that's why we got to be in the Word, man. We have to be studying the Word. This is our life. People are drawing the line, man. I see it every day. I hear it every day. Paul says in the last days, hard times are going to come. Like never before, like the Scripture says, iron sharpens iron, so does a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. We need to be those examples. Next week, we're going to look at verses 10 to 14 as Paul states, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Let's pray.